Lord, if we ever needed you, we need you now. It is a blessing to be here again in community with you. We're reading from the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. And thinking on this title, Give Your All and Follow Jesus. And I'll read from the NRSV, it's a translation we like. And it reads like this. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." He replied, "I have kept all these since my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "There is still one thing lacking. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" He replied, "What is impossible for mortals is possible for God." Amen. Then Peter said, "Look, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not get back very much more in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, we need you now. We need you to speak by your Spirit. God, there are so many turmoils and so much happening right now in our homes, in our hearts, Lord, in our community. But we need a word from you. Lord, we pray that you would speak. Let us have receptive hearts to hear it, that we might hear, receive, be filled, and pour out to your world from your love. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, when we encounter Jesus today in our text, he is having a conversation with a rich young ruler. The beginning of the text is one of the hardest for us to deal with in our modern privileged American context, where oftentimes capitalism has been mistaken for gospel, and so many have wealth and riches confused with God's approval. It is a daily travesty that there are more people in our nation, still the wealthiest nation on earth, who have more money than they can ever spend in a lifetime, while there are children dying of starvation a few blocks away. And yet we still have corporate mandates to throw away food so that we do not bring the value down for our goods. We are one of the few countries in the world where it is expensive to die. Thus, our poor are kept in a state of dependency constantly, where they are over-policed and over-monitored and overtaxed. They have to stay alive in order to keep their families out of debt. They can't make too much money or they will find themselves without help for living. And yet, a few blocks away, there are people with so many resources that they have to create organizations just to manage them. Corporations have a longer life expectancy and more rights than children in the cities that they occupy. There are people who make so much money from their money annually, not their people, but their money makes so much money, that they have
to do more, and their money has more money than half of their employees combined. And yet none of this is news to us in this church. We are those who seek justice. We are those who call out corporate greed and demand that resources are used for building communities and supporting lives. And I thank God for this church. Amen. This community is grateful for this church. We seek justice. We do that well. But when we encounter Jesus in today's text, he's calling for something more than just seeking justice, more than just a radical redistribution of wealth. Our favorite progressive politicians and activists for liberation may call for doing the right thing, but Jesus is calling for something more. More than recognizing the obstacles that wealth and power to create to entering the kingdom of God. We cannot buy our way into the kingdom, which poses a problem for the wealthy. And those that are the oppressive wealthy are used to money being able to alleviate obstacles. Look at the white man in the White House. But neither can we oppress our way into the kingdom. The metaphorical gates of the kingdom of God do not open to the person with the biggest army or the most clout. It takes something else to enter the kingdom. This rich young ruler could be seen to have it all. He has the material resources and the political favor to convince everyone around him that he has the favor of God, too. It was popular belief at the time that material riches were a sign of God's blessing. And that has precedent in the law and the writings. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob grew wealthy because God favored them. Solomon was wealthy because God favored him. But if that wasn't enough, this man asked Jesus, how can he have eternal life too? And Jesus, like a good rabbi in the first century, gets a little snarky to start. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. And I know we don't do it here, but if you've ever heard people who can't take a compliment without deflecting to the divine, Jesus is parodying this, you know. I like your outfit. Oh, well, thank God for this outfit. As though God gave you the outfit. God doesn't work at a department store. But anyway, Jesus reiterates the love your neighbor commandments to the man in response to his question. The second tablet of the Ten Commandments were commandments 5-10. Everybody knew these commandments, and this man certainly did. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't covet your neighbor's things, and honor your father and mother, which is back in commandment 5. Everybody knew them. You had to know them in order to be a good Jew in the first century. And Jesus was a good Jew. He knew that he was also a good teacher and a good God. So he convicts this man and affirms this man in a single sentence. That's Jesus. He challenges us and lifts us up in a single sentence. But this man responds to Jesus' conviction and affirmation that he has been faithful, that he has kept the commandments since his youth. And pause. This rich young ruler is definitely qualified for the kingdom, so everyone around him thinks. Not only does he have the material riches that they believe are evidence of God's blessing, but he's kept the law of God. He has riches and his righteousness. And they should more than qualify him for eternal life, the kingdom, and Jesus' affirmation. So he thinks. But then there's Jesus being Jesus. He says to this man prophetically, as a good prophet does, that you're missing something. What, Jesus? What could I be missing? I did everything that the law said to do. I have the money that testifies that God blesses me. What do you mean I'm missing something? Yes, you look like you have everything, but you need something else, Jesus responds. Mr. Rich Man, sell all, not some, but all you have, and give the money to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. This man is very sorrowful. The onlookers are very shocked. The text says that this man is very rich, and now he is very sorrowful. He is very sorrowful because he is very rich. Jesus doesn't give him the answer he wants. His great investment portfolio, nor his being a good person, will get him eternal life. Jesus wants him to use all his money to help those without it and then follow him. And the man walks away sad because Jesus says how hard it is for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus' statement here doesn't take a four-page paper or a long aside to conclude what it means. We don't know exactly what that means, but we can understand easily that Jesus is saying it's hard for rich people to enter the kingdom because they are rich. But it might be hard for us because we're too busy, or too privileged, or too educated, or too successful, or too insert achievement here. Something about our stuff makes it hard to leave room and to need God. We can't see Jesus past our phones and our trophies. It's hard to see Jesus when you have too many degrees in the way. It's hard to see Jesus when I can't get out of my car because it's too much room. It's hard to see Jesus when we're more focused on our stuff than we are on the kingdom. And Peter tees up this reality for us in his day, and a lot of folks would echo it in ours. Well, if the wealthy guy can't have the American dream, I mean the kingdom of God, then how can we do it? If he can't be saved, then how can we be saved? And Jesus responds with something that's shocking that we usually skip over. That this would be impossible for you, but it's possible with God. So wait, entering the kingdom is not about our wealth or our righteousness. It's about God's power. Like God's grace is greater than our goodness or our badness. Like God's righteousness is greater than our righteousness or our sin. Like we don't deserve God's grace, we just receive it. But wait, there's more. Remember how Jesus says something else about being a good person, a law-abiding believer, and according to the law that's necessary? Something else beyond that is necessary? Remember how justice-seeking people love to quote Micah 6:8, but we stop reading after part A? Like, we're like, what does the Lord require of thee? To do justice, to love mercy, and to loom. Jesus is bringing this full circle for us. And Peter, in the midst of his shock, is going to help us. Verse 28 has some discrepancies in the translation. I like the version that says, we have left all to follow you. Some versions say we have left our houses. And it parallels nicely that all with the rich young ruler's all. He's asked to give all. But it's to follow Jesus. It's to follow Jesus. That's the missing ingredient. That's like the five commandments that Jesus intentionally doesn't ask the rich young ruler, did he keep? That's Micah 6:8c. Walk humbly with your God. All our riches, our righteousness, our good deeds, our justice seeking is not enough to qualify us for the kingdom. Those things are important, but they're natural byproducts of following Jesus, not the requirements to get in. But it costs to follow Jesus, and money can't pay that price. And Jesus doesn't want some of our devotion. He doesn't want 10 minutes. He wants all of us. But God is so super patient, so super gracious, that he doesn't demand it all at once. He invites us to give it to him a piece at a time. The law was written in such a way, Old Testament, that everything the Israelites did reminded them that their lives belonged to God. The reason for the sacrifices, the festivals, the Sabbath, the commandments, their whole way of being constantly reminded them that everything about them belonged to God. The rituals were pointing to a reality that their lives were dependent on God. And Peter voices it again in our text today. We left everything to follow Jesus. Jesus is not his plan A. Jesus is his plan A, B, C, and X, Y, Z. The rich young ruler's problem wasn't his riches. It was that he put his faith in them. He placed his faith in his money to save him. He placed his faith in his good works to save him. He thought that he could get eternal life just by doing what he thought was best. But Jesus says, nope, follow me. I can show you the kingdom. It's here in this community of people who have devoted themselves to following me. Resources and works come and go. They flow through the community. They flow in the kingdom. But to be part of Jesus' movement, you have to follow Jesus. I remember when I was in my last year at YDS, this became real for me. I was at Yale going into my third year, excited, I'm going to graduate. But I had been doing an internship at this church. Loved it. Internship ends. I had decided, at the direction of the people around me, to run for president of the Black Seminarians, which is a lot. It just so happened that 2 years prior to this, Ferguson happened. And so it was a tough time on campus because we just got back the Michael Brown verdict and the Eric Garner verdict, and there was turmoil on the campus. And I said, yeah, I'll lead. Sure, I'll jump in. I'll help to foster dialogue and talk about inclusion on campus as we look around and see portraits of white men who owned slaves on the walls. And yet, I said, if I'm going to do that work that I know God is calling me to, there's no way I can keep my internship, which, by the way, paid really well for a student. A little bit more money is a lot more money. And it just so happened that the year I decided to be president of the Black Seminarians, they stopped giving stipends to students for leading on campus. And so I had a choice to make. I could either do what I knew God was calling me to, or I could do what was most convenient and comfortable for me. And Jesus told me to follow him. And so I did. I didn't have extra money that year on campus. I had to eat as much as I could on cafeteria dollars. But the campus benefited from it. We had those conversations. We started the organizations. And we laid the groundwork for moving the school forward. It wasn't even until after I graduated that we finally got in Black faculty. The year after I left, there weren't Black faculty because of sabbaticals, passing of faculty members, and people who hadn't come in yet. And yet, 2 years later, there's a thriving Black community at YDS. The same thing happened to me again when I was trying to decide what to do next after graduation. I had my fantastic Yale degree. It looked really good on the paper. It was written in Latin. I couldn't read it. And I didn't have a job. And I said, Lord, you know, I've graduated. I did it. Where's my job? And it would have made sense for me to stay out on the East Coast, to do what was nice and easy, church that I had interned at. Yes, please come back, help do youth ministry. It's going to be great. Could have stayed at the school like so many of my peers did, work in Yale's fantastic facilities for building up business or whatever it is that I wanted to do. And yet I felt this call to come back home and live with my parents and not have the job.
and trust God.
And so I did. And so for 6 months, I didn't have a job. And I walked around and I would wake up and say, okay, I'm going to look for more. And I didn't get anything. And yet, one morning, I heard Lord speak to me in my spirit, get up and just pray. And so I started getting up and praying, submitting my day to God. All right, God, what am I going to do today? Instead of lying in my bed wallowing because I don't have a job, spending most of my time figuring out what I'm going to eat, pray. And as I did that for a month, every day, getting up and asking God, what do you want me to do today? It came to me to begin looking at certain places for jobs, certain websites for jobs. And it just so happened that one day I looked and there was a job opening 15 minutes from my house doing media and ministry using my background that was open. And it actually got more frustrating from there. It turned out when I tried to email apply online, the link was broken. I had to try to call a company. All of this stuff happened. But long story short, I got that job. And it started out working in a call center, talking to churches on the phone. And it wasn't what I thought I would be using my Yale degree to do. But it was what opened the door for me to begin writing and editing and doing what I'm doing now, which is helping churches with their resources so that they can more effectively serve their communities. And so following Jesus doesn't have to look like a lot. Jesus doesn't want us to give part of ourselves to him, but to devote everything to him. And it's a little bit at a time, in prayer, in worship, in taking that time to seek God for what to do and not being so caught up on doing what we thought was the right thing or thinking that the things that we have are the right thing, but knowing that there is only one right one to lead us, and that's God. If we want the kingdom, God's kingdom of justice and love and peace, we have to make room for God. And God's kingdom doesn't take up a little piece of our lives. It takes up all the room. All of our lives can fit in God's kingdom. Our relationships, our stuff, our deeds, good or bad, can fit in God's kingdom. And Jesus wants to give us everything if we're willing to give him our everything. We read yesterday this scripture that happens again and again, a parable of the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And there's this little boy in John's version who takes his 5 loaves and 2 fish and he gives them to Jesus. Everybody else is, oh, we don't have any food, you know. And I just imagine that if you have a crowd of thousands of people, that somebody has some food. But this little boy was the one who was willing to give his. And while it was only enough for him in his hands when he gave it to God, it was more than enough to feed a crowd. And that's what the kingdom is like. If we can give our little bit and come together with Jesus, it's more than enough for everyone around us. And we can have it all if we give it all. There's more good news. Everything you give to Jesus is everything you can have more of in this life and eternally. There's no catch. There's just a cost. Jesus wants us to give him all of our room, all the time and space and stuff that we have. Just put it in his hands. Our problems, our relationships, our achievements, give them to him. And he'll give us back more than we have room enough to receive. So are you willing to give Jesus all of you, to submit it to him and to follow him? There's a song we used to sing when I was growing up. It's called Yes, and it reminds me of these verses. And I'll just sing the beginning of it for you as you sit and take in what God is calling you to submit to God next. Now will your heart and soul
say yes. Will your spirit still say yes? If I told you what I really need, will your heart and soul say yes? There is more that I require of thee. Will your heart and soul say yes? Will you say yes?